Welcome to the NCCF Teaching Podcast. We trust you find this encouraging. New Covenant Christian Fellowship is located at 205 North Pine Street in Woodland Park, Colorado. Our phone number is 719-687-6061. Our Sunday gathering is at 10 a.m. We trust you are blessed as you pore over God's Word with us.
Oh, the seas lift up.
All right, grab your Bibles and go with me to Matthew chapter 18, verse 20. Matthew chapter 18, verse 20. So someone asked me during the break, do you ever feel like you should pay us to come here? And my answer was yes. Isn't that interesting? I'm always asked, do you guys ever have me? I'm talking to you guys all the time. Are you guys aware of how awesome it is to be in this church? I mean, just the presence of the Lord, and every time we bring someone up here, they end up just going, that's like the greatest church I've ever been a part of. So I want to commend you guys in your walk with the Lord. What I want to do is I just want to do a real quick review with you of what I've been talking with you over the last several months about the church, the part that God has on his heart for the church. So I had you turn to Matthew chapter 18, but go with me a couple chapters back to Matthew 16, verse 15 through 18, and we're going to just kind of look at this before we go to the main verse here. Now, interesting enough, you had the nation of Israel worshiping in the temple, and they had synagogues at this point in their history. And when the term church is using, I think a lot of people think what Jesus was talking about was like, well, from the Old Testament, they had synagogues, so but now we're going to have churches. That's kind of not the idea that he's actually talking about here. And so in Matthew chapter 16, verse 15 through 18, he's beginning a dialogue. He's actually going from one city to the next, and he's asking the disciples now, who do people say that I am? And they're saying, well, some are saying, you know, John the Baptist raised from the dead or other prophets. And he says, well, who do you say that I am? And that's where we're at in this passage. Simon Peter answered and said, well, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, now blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah. Flesh and blood did not reveal this to you. My Father who is in heaven did. Also, I say to you, you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overpower it. Interesting enough, the reference here of Peter and then the rock, it's a little pebble. His name actually means little pebble, and there was actually in Israel this rock between Bethsaida and Jerusalem, and it was called the Petra Rock. And they actually referred to that because it was such a large rock formation that Jesus is using that as a reference now to the church. The church is going to be like this. It's going to be stable. It's going to be solid. It's going to last for a long period of time. And he's using that concept when he's talking with Peter. He's saying, my church is going to be like this. And the term church, back in the day when Jesus was alive, didn't mean just an assembly. It was an intentional word that was used for a governmental assembly. Now, think about that with me. When Jesus is talking to the disciples and he's saying, now, the reason why hell cannot prevail against you is because you are my governmental assembly wherever I have you. So you and I have been called to actually be the legal representation of God's kingdom wherever we live, in any family that we live in. And do you see it? He's saying, now we don't sit around and wait for hell to almost destroy us and then we respond back. It actually says that the enemy cannot prevail against us. We actually destroy his gates. He doesn't destroy us. So we actually have more authority over him, the church does, than he has over us, and which we would already know. Now the reason why, so he wasn't trying to say, so now let's start buying real estate and build buildings. He was saying, this is my people. You are the church. And so he's describing it as, if you're a part of my family, this is what you will be. You will be, and it's actually, the Greek word is actually assembly. That's the correct translation for that. Now, isn't that interesting? So he begins to say that concept, and then the people of God have to figure out, well, what does that actually look like? What does that actually mean to have the authority restored back to us that God has intentionally wanted, and we're God's governing authority now everywhere on the planet? And so the church is now having to try to figure it out. And can you imagine on the day of Acts, the Spirit of the Lord just comes and thousands of people get saved, and they have to work this out as they're going through their life in God. Paul comes along, and as he's starting, he comes to the book of Ephesians, and he picks it up. And by revelation, the Lord now starts laying out the identity for you and I of what it actually means to be the church. Not to go to a building, but to be the church. And so there are seven pictures that are given to us in the book of Ephesians specifically on God's intention of you and I. Now, he actually says this about it. These are identity statements and function statements. So the first one is in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 22. We are called to be the assembly. We're called not to just be acknowledged of the church, but we're called to actually come together as the church. And I'm going to show you why here in a minute. That's why we went to Matthew 18. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 23, we're also called the body of Christ. So the reality of it is, you know, Jesus actually is alive, sitting on his throne right now. He's the head of the church. We are the body of Christ. He leads the body to whatever he wants to do. And so, if you guys ever recognize that from Scripture, the Scripture acknowledges two forms of what we call the church. It talks this way about the church. It talks about the universal church, which means everyone who calls on the name of the Lord and he's their Savior, everywhere they're considered the church, and the Bible talks about that. And then it talks about local expressions of the church, which I'm going to spend time developing now. What does it actually mean to be in a location and be the church from Scripture? The next one is this. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, the third picture is we are God's workmanship. Now, it's actually interesting. This is not the Greek word for building a house. It's the word for writing a poem. So God has actually created the church to be the people that he writes, if you guys are ready, a poem or a song upon so that people can read it and hear it. You're the workman that he's actually doing. That's why testimony is so powerful as the body of Christ, because it's the handwriting of God's love upon his people. And when people hear it, and when we sing about it and declare it, it shows people the work of God. What does the work of God look like? You're it. The next one is this. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 18 and 19, we're called the family of God. And then when I was teaching on this before, I said, well, if you were raised in my family, this had no concept because we tried to pattern our family after the soap opera show Dallas. We tried to figure out how to steal, manipulate, and destroy each other. And so when I came to the body of Christ, I had to be reintroduced to what a family actually looks like. And God has determined that his people, especially out of the book of Ephesians, his people have been called to represent a whole family. And I think I was straightforward where I said, when I came to the body of Christ, I didn't realize that it was the mandate of the Lord for me to be reparented. That I had to actually face things in my life, grow up, learn to communicate, love people properly. And this is supposed to be for God's picture for humanity. The church is to be the representation of what it looks like for broken people learning to become mature and what wholeness actually looks like in the midst of us. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 20 and 22, we're called the temple of God. This actually means that in the Old Testament, in the synagogue, they had the manifest presence of God. Now the church has the manifest presence of God. All of us do. We've been called into a room to experience, and this is fascinating, when Adam and Eve fell, what did they lose? They lost the glory of God. What was restored to us when Jesus died on the cross? The glory of God. So we're actually called to have the glory of God live in us, fill us, emanate out of us, all those kind of fun things. We really are the temple. It's not a building anymore. That's what they were fixated in the Old Testament. Sometimes we get the wrong idea. It's not the building. It's the people. Next thing is this. Ephesians chapter 5, 25 through 32, we're called the bride. So now the interesting thing is, he begins to talk about the church. He's going to take the most important relationships and say, well, the relationships here reflect what God intended. So God wanted a family, and so he puts us together to learn to be family. And he also wanted to show that his highest form of relationship is the marriage covenant. And he begins to describe, and I actually didn't pay attention to this until I was actually studying this, the idea of how husband and wife relate to each other is pictured in Scripture as how Jesus relates to the church and how the church relates to Jesus. So he's actually saying how you relate to Jesus is how you're supposed to come into human covenant relationship and do the same thing. So, you guys, I share my heart with Jesus. Jesus shares his heart with me. If I'm married, I share my heart with my wife. She shares her heart with me. He's tender and merciful to me. I respond back to him. I'm tender and merciful to my wife. And you guys get it? Jesus, by modeling how he ministers to us, gives us a picture of what covenant marriage looks like. That he says, you are my bride, and I am going to relate to you at the most intimate, relational way, and you're this. When I first used to hear the concept of the Bride of Christ, I remember how angry I used to get at it. I think, I don't want to see myself in a wedding dress running around the church and stuff like that. But, you know, as guys, that it's more about how do I kill a demon. But the reality of it is it was this needs to be integrated into you because of the next thing I'm going to talk about. You have to understand how important God views you. And his commitment to you beyond how you feel about something. He has made a covenant commitment to us, and he reflects it in this idea that we're the bride. And then the last one is in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10 through 13. We're called to be the army of God. Now, there are different times in church history or different congregations. They hang out and they like certain parts of this idea of the church. They like the idea that we're the bride, or they like the idea of being in the body. And they don't like the idea of being an army. It's not like I get to pick and choose. This is just how God says, well, here's who you are. You're all of this. And in different seasons of your life, you get to do this. And so, you know, guys like the idea of armies, just like I told you, because it means we get to destroy demons and tear down strongholds and kind of do that warrior thing that's in guys to do. And women kind of like the bride. And well, that's cute. But women have to get in the idea, too, that they're an army. God has called you to get sick and tired of evil and realize you're the change agent to evil. So these seven pictures are to begin to reflect and touch us on what God's original identity and intent for us that he called us to. Now we're going to look at Matthew chapter 18, 20. I asked you to go there. Let's go back there and look at it now. So here's God's picture. This is what the universal church works. Now, how does the body of Christ and a location understand their identity and begin to function as God's family or his assembly or the church? The hardest concept that I've had to break free from is talking like I'm going to church, right? Like, when I go to that building, that's where God's at. And in my mind, I've had to really try to work through the idea, wherever I go, there's church. Because this is a description of me. It's not a building. It's a people. And so when I started trying to work through that, the Bible is really straightforward, and it begins to define what that actually looks like. So how does the Bible talk about this idea that we're actually in a location to be the church? And I think Matthew chapter 18, verse 20 deals with this. So let's look at it with me real quick. Where two or three are gathered in my name, I am there in the midst of them. Now, literally, before I give you the Greek phrase so it kind of makes a little more sense, isn't that interesting? He's making a statement that is kind of hard to understand. He's saying, when two of you gather in my name, I'm there in the middle of you. Now, you should probably be asking a question like, isn't God with me all the time? If I'm the temple of the Lord, what does that mean? Why is he giving that kind of distinction that I am there with you? What is he trying to get across to us that we need to understand when we gather? And see, and this is the idea. The church is a gathering people. So it really doesn't matter what number it is. It could be two, it could be millions. It doesn't matter. It's the gathering that's just being talked about in the passage. Now, what I'm going to do is I'm going to kind of go into the Greek New Testament, and what I'm going to do is I'm going to explain the verb tense of it so that this passage makes a little more sense, or we can catch the emphasis. The way it should be translated is where two or three have been led together in my name, I'm there in the midst of them. So now this is taking on the tense of the gathering. So it's saying, when a gathering comes and I lead you to gather, I'm there with you. Well, that has an implication that we actually want to now begin to discuss. Have you ever watched the church sometimes as we're trying to figure this out, we kind of do immature expressions of this? So we gather and we say, hey, let's stick the name of Jesus on everything we do. So now we have Jesus Jazzercise and we have Jesus Video Game Night, and we just kind of stick Jesus' name on it because we're all Christians. But that's not what the passage is talking about. passage is not saying, hey, every time you gather, it doesn't matter what you do, just stick my name on it, and there I'm in the midst of you. That's not what the passage is saying. It's actually saying, no, when I lead you to do something, there I'm in the midst of you. So I don't know if you guys ever wanted to start a coffee house with Jesus' name, and you didn't ask him if that was a good idea. Anything you start without him leading you to do it, it doesn't mean he has to get behind it, because if he doesn't lead you to it, he hasn't promised that his presence will be there in the midst of us. So let's look at the passage here. He leads us. So the question is, who's leading us to do this? And obviously we'd say, well, it's the Lord. But in Romans 8:14, it's very specific. And I want to kind of hit this before we go on to this, I'm there in the midst of you. And in Romans chapter 8, verse 14, it says, for as many as regularly led by the Spirit of God, they are children or sons of God. So in order to live as sons of God, we have to be regularly led by the Lord to be with people. Now, when I was learning this about healing, I started realizing that when you're praying for healing, when someone has the Lord speak to them and the Lord speaks to you that he wants to heal somebody, he's actually pulling the body together so that healing will actually take place. And so I kind of discovered this behind the scenes, that if I wanted to see authority released, I needed to find someone that the Lord was speaking to and have them join me in the process, because that showed that the Holy Spirit was leading us to minister to a person. Should I make my statement about phones? No, let's move on. Phones are so cool. All right, so here now he's saying, okay, so what's the point here? Jesus says, if I lead you in my name, I'm there in the midst of you. This actually begins, this concept right here in Matthew chapter 18, Jesus is beginning to introduce it. And when he introduces it here in Matthew 18, he starts from this point all the way through the rest of the gospel and starts using this phrases, like, if you do this, I'll be in the midst of you. If you do this, I'll be in the midst of you. And when I used to look at that, I kept saying, well, I don't get it. If you're everywhere at all times, why is this emphasis being, I will be in the midst of you? It actually comes out of the understanding of it, comes out of Matthew chapter 18, verse 17 through 19, when Jesus is giving the Great Commission. Now, when he gives the Great Commission, he gives some descriptions of what you and I are to be about. He says, look, you're to preach the gospel. You're to obey everything I've commanded you. You're to baptize in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And then he says, and lo, I will be with you till the end of the age. Now, that is not a theological statement of the God being everywhere at all times. Is it a statement of God manifesting his presence in a location to where it can be recognized and we draw the benefits of his presence when it's recognized? So it actually means a manifesting reality of God's Spirit will be to the things that he calls us to. These are actually called power encounters. There are power encounters that are ordained in the New Testament for the body of Christ. So let me see if I can give you some of them. Marriage is considered a power encounter. When God brings two people together in his name and there's the marriage ceremony, you're not being married in front of a minister. You're being married in front of the Lord, and he releases his power to create one person. Another power encounter is communion. And so when you and I get together and we take communion, he actually says, my presence will be there. I don't know if you guys ever, not to get off in communion, but have you ever thought about the reality? Jesus says, hey, you need to kind of like present yourself and think about what you're doing here. And all of a sudden, well, isn't it just about eating these little wafers and kind of ripping off and just drinking this thing? I mean, isn't that the idea? We're just trying to show a symbolic thing. He's saying, no, this is actually a power encounter. I'm going to show up when you do this thing, and I promise my power is going to be there. That's why he said a lot of you get healed and a lot of you are sick, because you don't understand this process of what it means when God shows up to release his presence. The first time I actually experienced this, I was in Colorado Springs, actually going to the same church that Chris went to when Chris and Tiffany went to. They actually left the week before I showed up at this church. We've been chasing each other around the United States, I found out, for decades. And I'm going to the church, and the church I went to, and we did communion, it was all just kind of like this ritual, and we did it, and isn't that cool? And that's part of what you do when you go to church. You have these things that you do. You don't know what it means, but it's a lot of fun. And I go to this other church, and we're taking communion, and this doesn't you know, this is just how God did it. I'm watching one of my friends, and we're trying to walk towards taking communion, and he's sobbing, and I'm like, you know, I'm a guy. Get control of yourself. What's wrong with you? And he's like, well, the Lord is dealing with me. And I'm like, about drinking a cup and eating some bread? And he's like, no, don't you get it? God's searching my heart right now. And I'm just like, just oblivious. I'm like, okay, whatever. And so I go take communion. He falls on the ground. I'm looking at him, and he's like, I'm having to repent of a bunch of stuff right now. And I'm like, who's ever seen something like this at a communion thing? And knowing my friend, he always fell on the ground, and that was kind of a common thing he did. But I started knowing that a lot of people were going up that day, and the Spirit of the Lord just started dealing with them. And I thought, huh, I never realized that this is what this is about. God has commanded that this is where a power encounter of his presence is going to be in the midst of his people. Now, this is one of those terms that are being used here. He's using this here in Matthew 18, verse 20, and saying, when I lead you together with anybody, I've promised you my presence. Now, why is it so important for us to know that the manifest presence of God has been promised to us? Because everything that Jesus died on the cross for is given to us by the manifest presence of God. And so for me to enjoy the benefits of Christ's suffering and what he has purchased on the cross, I have to have God come and make it known to me. This is the term we use for grace. Grace doesn't just mean joy, it actually means an expression of God's power. This is where God reveals by grace his presence, his love. He heals me, he restores me, he calls me into restoration, he blesses me. All of that comes by God's manifest presence being demonstrated to us. And the Bible is pretty straightforward. He's saying, now, if I lead you there, take my promise here that I wouldn't lead you to just go to a dry place and go, where's God? He's actually saying, when I draw you to something, I'm promising to be there, and something that you're longing for, I'm going to release to you. All right. So here, the Bible is talking about the fact that the Holy Spirit is leading us to do this. And the Bible is really straightforward that the way the church learns to function with the presence of God is recognizing that we're being called to gather to do something. In Kansas City, just to kind of show you this example, the Lord started having a conversation with me very specifically to start a small group. And I'm like, well, I want to do that, but if you guys like me, have you ever made up a bunch of excuses with Jesus? Yeah, but it's not the time, or wait until my child's 5 and then I'll do it, or, you know, I want to go on vacation first, or all that kind of stuff. And the Lord's having this, no, I want you to do this. And so we're having this conversation, and I'm talking with my wife about it. And the sad thing about my relationship with Kelly, it's kind of a bummer, is every time I say, here's what I think the Lord wants to do, she never resists it. It's like, yeah, let's do it. And I'm like, oh, I wanted you to say no or make up a reason or something like that. I can't ever get a break with her. And so, and I knew she was going to say that. Hey, do we think we, yes, let's do it. So now let me start this thing. The first year that we did it, I wanted it to fail. Are you guys like this at all with the Lord? It's like, okay, yes, I'll be obedient, but really I just hope it kind of bites the dust. Well, and so I'm kind of half-heartedly, well, let's do worship, let's pray and stuff. And because the Lord actually called us to do it, and my wife and I came into agreement with it, every time we showed up at the house, the Spirit of the Lord would just get everybody. And remember, he said he'll give his tangible presence. Well, you guys, think about this with me. One of the things to be made in the image of God is your soul was fashioned to long for the presence of God. You long for it. So anytime it's somewhere, it attracts people to it almost immediately because there's a deep longing in humanity to connect with the love and the glory of God. Now see, he's saying, if I gather you here, I promise to be in the midst of you. That's what manifests. And so all of a sudden, I'm not wanting to do a group, and Jesus is blessing it all over the place. At one point, just to show you how kind of hard-hearted I was about this whole thing, we're a year into it, and I'm sitting in the living room at the person that was helping me lead the group. I'm sitting in their living room, And it's like I woke up for the first time, what's going on in the meeting. We had, the whole house was packed with people. People were sitting on the staircase all the way to the back of the house and sitting in rooms. I'm like, who goes to a home group and sits in a bedroom that can't even see what's going on in the meeting? And every time we'd say, Holy Spirit, come, the power of the Lord would just start coming on people. And people actually, I found out later, our home group started getting this reputation in the city. They'd dare each other to go there. Like, what's going to happen? And do you know how we kind of hang out in our little group? We don't hang out with the greater body of Christ. All of a sudden, the greater body of Christ started coming to the group. And I'd walk up to people and I'd say, well, where are you from? Well, I go to this Catholic church over here. And I'd actually be in shock, like, you're Catholic? Now, there's nothing wrong with Catholic, but you're Catholic coming here? How'd you hear about it? Oh, well, he dared me to come. Then I'd walk over to someone else, hey, how did you hear about this? And he says, well, we go to this Word of Faith church on the north end of town, and we just heard the Lord was here, so we thought we'd come and check it out. And it was that, an Episcopal church, and I'm just like, and I never saw any of these people in any other church service, but here we are in this group, and because the Lord called us together, he just, you guys get it? He just ordained I'm going to bring my presence. It was beyond me. I was resisting him, and he was doing this incredible ministry. Finally, a year and a half in it, I thought, well, maybe I ought to enjoy this instead of kind of being upset with it all the time. Yeah, please don't do what I do most of the time. Just kind of follow the Lord and be obedient. And so I started seeing this principle. Okay, well, where he leads, or this idea of causing people to come together over something, is a promise of a power encounter. Now, that actually points to the fact of what we were talking about the church. Since he's the head, he knows what's the best formation of his people to come together. He knows who we should, in certain seasons of our life, come together over something the Lord has called us to, and then the promise of his presence. Now, the Holy Spirit is the, if I could say this, hopefully it doesn't take us off the topic, but the Holy Spirit is God, person of the Trinity, that is helping the church grow. He's the one that comes in the midst of us and helps us understand all this and lead us this way. Jesus is the head, but the administrative function of the church is the Holy Spirit. And he's the person that releases authority, causes the presence of God to be manifest in the midst of us so that we can experience something that I'm going to show you. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 17. So now we come together in the name of the Lord. What is the purpose of the Lord drawing us together for his manifest presence? And it describes it right here in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 17. And it says, now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Now, this is a contrasting statement that Paul is making, and he's saying, now look, if the Holy Spirit is not in the midst of something that he has called, if his presence is not manifesting, the tendency in the body of Christ is to go towards legalism. When God shows up, liberty starts coming to every part of who you are. He sets you free from bondage. He sets your mind free. He starts liberating your soul. And it's the idea that liberty is tied to the fact of wholeness. When we gather, whether we're perceiving it or not, there's a sense of God's wholeness in the midst of us coming to us that we can actually draw from and expect to be liberated every time we come together in the name of the Lord. How many of you, I told you about this thing with my small group, how many of you have actually just gone to church and you thought, well, really, what's going on here every time I wait? It seems like I've gotten in a pattern of this. There's this promise that God has made when we gather, just like we're doing now, that even just being here, not even perceiving it, there's a saturation process of his glory coming over you, and you're being, in a sense, life is touching you without you even sometimes comprehending it. In the midst of God's presence is the fullness of joy. And so, you guys, it's not just about, well, it's here at 10 o'clock. He's actually saying if you go meet someone for coffee, if you say, hey, let's just pray, I'd like to, you know, sometimes I just meet people and we just talk about scriptures for a minute. We've just gathered in the name of the Lord, and boom, there's the Lord. He shows up. And so the Lord is wanting you to recognize, both you and I from this passage, the local church are the people that are led to get together, whether it's for a purpose or just to be in constant fellowship with each other. The promise of his presence is given to us. And we should be, now think about this, if that's the way it is, we should become a people that pull on the presence of the Lord because he's here with us. What does that mean to pull on the presence of the Lord? It actually honors the Lord and brings glory to his name when his people ask him to do certain things in the midst of him. And I'm going to just add one little caveat and then we'll finish up here. When Jesus was talking to the disciples and he was trying to restore their concept of authority, he began to have a conversation with them about the keys of the kingdom. He said, now I've given you the keys of the kingdom. And whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Here he's now trying to explain to us again. Here's this idea of me now giving authority to you. What does this look like? Now, I've always asked people, what are these keys? And we know the word for keys means just laws. There's laws in the kingdom of God. How, you have to discover what they are. I finally kind of just sat down and said, well, okay, so the keys, if we look at them, one of the keys, it actually comes to us out of the Psalms, that it actually says when God's people gather, they need to call on the power of God because it glorifies the name of the Lord to call on his power. And so I started realizing one of the keys of the kingdom, if he's promised his manifest presence, we should come into alignment with that and say, well, just bring your power in the midst of us, Lord. Amen. And another key of the kingdom is learning to bless God. So isn't that amazing? So I'm not going to give you all the keys. I'm just going to give you those two. We're to call on the power of God and bless what God is doing. And isn't it interesting? Those two keys themselves release more of God's presence, more of God's power, and the idea of God, if he's going to be there, he's not there to manifest, to just go, oh, this is really interesting. He's there to perform his goodness to us. All right, would you guys turn your hearts with me? Let's pray real quick. Lord, I thank you that you've called us to gather in your name. You've promised your presence in the midst of us. So in response to that, Lord, I ask, come, bring your power right now in the name of Jesus. Anywhere in our walk where we need to be refreshed by you, to be strengthened by you, to be loved on by you, to be restored by you, I ask that you'd release your power to do that now, Lord. Just bring your power. And cause your goodness to pass before us, Lord. And Lord, would you cause a hunger and thirst inside of us for the presence of your Spirit? Create a hunger and thirst for us. And I bless my brothers and sisters right now. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, amen.
It's our joy to offer these podcasts. We sure hope you enjoyed it. If you have any questions, any prayer requests, if you're curious about ways that you can more deeply be involved with this community, please drop us a line at nccfcolorado@me.com. or like our Facebook page. Thank you and God bless.